Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 12. I'd ask you to stand if you're able. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is where we'll start. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Most of you know the context here as they're getting ready to leave Egypt, and they're going to initiate the Passover. The Bible says in Exodus 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've already enjoyed. And Lord, I pray now that the Holy Spirit of God would do a work in our midst. Lord, most of us are here pretty much every time we meet, and it'd be real easy for this to just be routine. God, I pray it would not be just routine. I pray that you'd grip minds and hearts, and that you would help us, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would be glorified, and that your people would be edified. And I pray, God, that we'll leave this place more in tune with thee, closer to thee, more in love with thee. I pray, Father, that you would have your way in this time of preaching and the invitation to follow. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Last week I made the comment that I do not really care for New Year's resolutions. And the context of that comment was that my attitude is if there's something you need to do, you ought not to put it off. In other words, if it's December the 16th and you need to do something, don't wait till January the 1st. So in that sense, I'm a little bit, against this kind of New Year's resolution thing. But on the other hand, let's be realistic. New beginnings are a good thing. I like new beginnings. I like a fresh start. It's good to get a fresh start, if you will. It's sort of like in golf. Some of you like golf, and you get a mulligan. You agree before the round with your four guys out there. All right, you get two mulligans, or you get one mulligan for 18 holes, or one per nine. And for those of you who don't know what golf is, if that's agreed upon and you step up on the tee box and you hit one a mile into the woods, a mulligan means you can set the ball down, hit another one, and that one doesn't count against you. That one in the woods doesn't count. Well, wouldn't it be good if you could do that in life? When you said what you shouldn't have said to your wife, wouldn't you like to have a mulligan? When a man in our church asked a lady, "When's your baby due?" and she was not expecting, he would have enjoyed a mulligan at that point. Especially if it won't count against you. That's what's so good about a mulligan. It doesn't count against you. I got bad news for you. At the judgment seat of Christ, no mulligans. Now, personally, and I think most guys that played much golf at all would probably say this, I never did like mulligans really because it put pressure on for me to hit the first one right. If you think you got a second chance at it, you get a little bit lax. You get a little bit too comfortable and you make a mistake. When if you had to put a little pressure on yourself, you'd probably do better. I think the judgment seat of Christ puts pressure on us. I think that's the ministry of David Ingersoll. We're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account of everything we've said or done. And there will be no mulligans. But I like mulligans. I like a fresh start. I like to be able to put the ball on the tee and just start all over. You ever played two holes of golf and wish you'd go back to number one tee box? After about two double bogeys? But life's not that way, is it? It'd be real nice if you could get to start all over. A lot of times in sports, halftime is a good opportunity to start over. I've seen teams down by two touchdowns, three touchdowns in basketball, 15 points, and then they go in and you get this famous halftime speech. You know, and the coach has gotten famous because they just come out like a different team in the second half. They were just totally different. Why? They got a new start. It's the second half and we get a fresh start, if you will. There is a true story, a famous story. Any of you that have been interested in sports over the years probably know the story of the guy they called Wrong Way Rigels. Wrong Way Rigels. He played for the University of California. He was in the 1929 Rose Bowl. They were playing Georgia Tech. And he played on the University of California's team. And long story short, Rigels recovered a fumble and ran 69 yards in the wrong direction. His own teammate tackled him at the 3-yard line. It is a true story. I want to ask y'all a question. He was about to cross the line on the wrong end of the field. And his own play, it was the quarterback, by the way, who played on both sides of the field. And he tackled him. He was on his own team, tackled him. Did he do him a favor? Yes. Church, I'm on your team. But I will tackle you. Because you are going in the wrong direction. You ought to be glad when I tackle you. God will send a sermon your way to pull you down so you can start back in the other direction. And so sure enough, his own teammate tackled him at the 3-yard line. I won't tell you the rest of that story because now I know some of you will go home and look it up. Sometimes in my preaching, I feel like I'm tackling folks. I'm really just trying to get them to turn and go in the right direction. By the way, at halftime in that 1929 Super Bowl, Rigels refused to go back out. And the coach said, "You're going back out." And he said, "I'm an embarrassment to this team. The fans are going to just destroy me. I don't have it. I'm not going back out there." And the coach said, "Get back out there now. This game is only half over." And sometimes I want to scream at the people of God, get back out there. You got a lot of life left. There's a lot more to be accomplished. By the way, Rigels went out to that field and had one of the best second halves he had ever had in the history of his career. And he had a great second half. But the point is, sometimes you get a fresh start. Sometimes you get to go back out there and sort of start all over. Is there a halftime? Don't answer this too quickly. Is there a halftime in life? Is there a halftime in marriage? Don't answer that too quickly. We've had ceremonies here where we renewed couples' vows. I've had men come to say to me, I've messed up, I did bad, and our first wedding weren't on the right foot. And I've made so many mistakes. Boy, I'd like to let my wife know how much I appreciate her. Could you renew our vows? Now, it's not a mulligan. You're still going to have, that other's going to count against you. But boy, a fresh start sure is precious. Is there a halftime in friendships? Is there a halftime as a teenager? You're 16 and you've made a big mess. Can you go into halftime and say, okay, I'm going to step back out there and do better? Is there a halftime for relationships and friendships? I'd like to tell you there is. I'd like to tell you that you can get a fresh start. The Bible here in Exodus chapter 12, I won't spend a lot of time here. It's a very familiar story. They're going to leave Egypt after hundreds of years of bondage in Egypt. And now they're going to observe the Passover. And it's a picture of salvation where they get out of Egypt and they're going to go into the promised land. And it's by the blood of the Lamb. And you know what God does in Exodus chapter 12? He changes their calendar. He literally changes their calendar and he says there was a time where this was the first month of the year, but now we're going to start with today and this is going to be the first of the year. We're going to start all over. Don't you wish that could happen? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just go back to 6 months ago and get a redo? And it not count against you? The reason I don't want to go back is I'm afraid I'd do worse. I've heard people say, boy, I wish I could go back and live my teenage years. I don't. I don't want to have to go through that again. And I certainly don't want to be a teenager in 2020. Hey, they got it against them. You better pray for them. But there is something that would appeal to all of us if we could go back and repeat our senior year. If we could go, some of you have written letters to everybody in your senior class because you blew it when you were a senior and you never talked to them about the Lord, and that just gnaws at you and eats at you and haunts you. And now you've gone back and written them letters because you wished you'd have been a better Christian when you were a senior in high school. And some of you have gone back to your hometown and talked to people because you didn't do it when you had the chance. And so it'd be wonderful in some ways to be able to go back in life and maybe be, hey, wouldn't it be something to be born again and start all over? Did you hear me? That's what this passage pictures. It is a picture of a new beginning and a fresh start. It is a picture of salvation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. Man, in 1978, I was suicidal. I was a mess. I had made a mess. My life was a mess. I was depressed. I was discouraged. I really didn't feel like going on. And somebody told me about the Lord Jesus Christ and how I could trust Him and be born again and start life afresh and anew. What a deal! What a wonderful thing to be able to be born a second time. It's called the new birth in the Bible. There's a passage I want to ask you to turn there. I'll just read it to you. I love this passage. It's really talking about how Israel messed up and now God's going to deliver them from Babylonian bondage. But it says this in Isaiah 43. I'll just read it to you. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. God tells Israel, let's put all that in the past and let's do something new. Well, that just sounds good to me. You know, I love that story in John 8 where Jesus is talking to that adulterous woman and they've caught her in the very act with another man. And it is her lifestyle. She's sinned and she's dirty and she's corrupt. And boy, Jesus looks at her with pity. And the guys that are ready to stone her, He said, whoever's without sin can throw the first stone, and they all lay their stones and walk away. And Jesus said, where are thine accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I'm going to let you start over. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Can you imagine how she felt on that day? I don't know how old she was. She might have been in her 50s for all I know. She might have been in her 40s. She might have been in her 30s. I don't know the depth of her sin. I don't know how many men she had been with. But Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Yes. There is therefore now no condemnation, according to Romans chapter 8, to them that are in Christ Jesus. Boy, He gave her a fresh start. I wonder what she felt like when He said, neither do I condemn thee. Don't you know that was a precious day in her life? Don't you love Lamentations chapter 3? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning His mercies are new. I like the morning. It's a fresh start. Sometimes I don't sleep like I want to. Sometimes I wake up tired, but I still like the early morning. I just like a new start, another day, a fresh start, if you will. Psalm 30 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, Ron and I went to McMinnville. After all the sickness and all the different things that hindered the Craddocks from getting together over the holidays, yesterday was finally the day, January the 4th. And we're driving over there and we have some of the grandkids in the truck with us. And it'd been raining and of course all the grass is dead and there's mud and muck everywhere. And Rhonda's looking out the window and the boys are in the back seat. And she basically said, boys, notice how everything's just dirty and drab and dead this time of year. And it is. It's not the prettiest time of year. But boy, what about springtime? When things start sprouting again. What about springtime when there's new life again? Isn't it a wonderful time? One of the reasons I love cold and snow is it makes me appreciate the spring a little bit more. Really does. I look forward to spring after a hard winter because new life pops up everywhere. So what I want to do this morning, in light of a fresh start and a new beginning, I want to ask you to turn to the book of Acts. And I want us to look at one of the greatest illustrations in the Bible of a fresh start. I want us to go to the book of Acts, and you won't have to turn many places. If you'll go to Acts chapter 12, we'll start there. I want to give you an illustration in the Bible of a fresh start. But I want to make very clear what I'm trying to accomplish. I believe what the Lord's trying to accomplish. Okay, I'm not trying to sneak in the side door. I'm coming right on the front porch and knocking on your door. Some of you desperately need a fresh start. Some of you in your marriage need to get along, talk to each other, talk to God, and get a fresh start. No, you can't undo. You can't wipe it off the slate. Some of you men especially need a fresh start. You've done enough damage. You've failed enough. You need a fresh start. Some of you teenagers need a fresh start. You're depressed. You're discouraged. You're bitter. You've messed up royally. You're dirty. And you've never repented and got it right. You've never really started all over. You're just walking around with that guilt on you. And you feel bad and you don't have any joy. You need a fresh start. Some of you have friends. Maybe some of you have friends in this church and you've butted heads. And you got an attitude problem towards somebody else in this church. You know what you need? You need to go to that person and get a fresh start. Some of you may be with your church or your pastor or a Sunday school teacher or somebody else in this room. You need a fresh start with your church. This is where you are. This is where you belong. You believe this is where God wants you, but you're not enjoying church anymore. You need a fresh start. Listen, all of us, every now and then, need a fresh start. So that's what this is about. I know the Lord put this message on my heart. I never planned to preach this up until Friday, as a matter of fact. And I began to look for direction from the Lord. And this is the only thing I could get peace about. That here it is, January the 5th. And while last week I said I'm a little bit bothered by people waiting until the new year. But hey, this is January the 5th. It's the first Sunday of the year. It's the beginning of the year. What a great time to get a fresh start. It's a good time to start over, to get however you want to use it. Don't get caught up in semantics with me and say, well, you shouldn't say it that way. Hey, I don't care if it's a new start, a restart. I don't care if it's starting over. But some people need a fresh start. And so the Bible says here in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, this is Peter after he's miraculously set loose from prison. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I told you I want to give you a biblical living illustration, if you will, of someone who was given a fresh start, and that someone is identified here as John Mark. His name is John Mark. I want us to think about John Mark for a while this morning. His mother is Mary. She's evidently a well-to-do widow because she has her own house. The house has a gate. And probably a servant, it looks like. And it's called her house. So perhaps she's a little bit well-to-do. That's debatable. And there's a prayer meeting at her house. That says something about her, doesn't it? So here's John Mark, his mother is Mary, she's a widow, evidently a well-to-do widow, and there's a prayer meeting with a lot of the church people there at her house. Now just listen, if you will, to 1 Peter 5:13. I'm trying to introduce you to John Mark. Even though we may think we know him, I want you to listen to what the Bible says here about some of these attributes or some of these things we need to know about him. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says this, "The church saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son." Now, when Paul calls Timothy my son, what do we assume about that? That he led Timothy to the Lord. It may very well be that Peter led John Mark to the Lord. And if he didn't lead him to the Lord, he certainly had a great influence over him and discipled him because he says, Marcus, my son. So John Mark is the son of Mary, a well-to-do widow who has a prayer meeting at her house, and Peter looks at Mark as his spiritual son. And then we're told in Colossians 4:10 that he's Barnabas' nephew. Now Barnabas is a great leader in the early church. Barnabas is the encourager. Barnabas is the one that took a stand when nobody would really accept Saul of Tarsus after he got saved. Barnabas walks up to him and believes in him and confides in him and gets other people to trust in Paul. And John Mark is Barnabas' nephew. So he's got a mama that has a prayer meeting at her house. Peter is his mentor spiritually, and Barnabas is his uncle. And here in Acts chapter 12, look at verse 24. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Look at it. And took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So he spent some significant time with Barnabas and Paul. Then look what it says in chapter 13. Please get this. Chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they, or as they ministered, this is talking about the early church, some of the leaders of the early church, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Watch it. And they had also John to their minister. So John Mark is a part of the early church, where in Antioch it became the hub of New Testament Christianity. It's where the first missionary journey takes place, as they ordain, if you will, Paul and Barnabas and send them out. And John Mark is a part of that church. And now he is the minister to Paul and Barnabas. This young man's got it together. This young man is right around the right crowd at the right time, doing the right thing. Listen to me. This is important. Associating with great Christians, having a godly home, being in the work of God, that's John Mark. Which tells me you can be a part of a great church, hang around great Christians, live in a godly home, and still fail miserably. John Mark's going to fail. It's awful easy to think because you've got godly parents and go to a strong Bible-believing church and got a lot of good Christian friends that you can sort of wing it. Young people, you must have your own personal walk with God. I cannot emphasize that enough. You must have your own personal walk with God. And I'm not saying John Mark didn't. What I'm saying is you can go to a strong church, you can hang around great Christians, you can be involved in the work of God and still fail miserably. So go to Acts chapter 13 again. We're still there, I hope. Look at Acts chapter 13. This is an interesting story here in Acts 13, verse 6. You have Barnabas and Saul and John Mark's there ministering to them, I suppose, and with them. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos," or Paphos, "they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose surname was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'O full of all subtlety of all and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season.' And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." And Barnabas is there, and John Mark sees all this. John Mark witnesses miraculous things. John Mark sees Paul and Barnabas and their sold-out commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a part of it. And then you find this in chapter 13. Interestingly, chapter 13, verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now, the Holy Spirit tells you that for a reason. It would be real easy to read that as just a mild, off-the-cuff statement. No, this is a very serious matter. The Holy Spirit recorded in chapter 13, verse 13 of the early church's history that John Mark departed from Paul and Barnabas and returned to Jerusalem. It says he departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. But it doesn't tell you why, does it? It doesn't tell you why. But I want to know why. I really would like to know why John Mark did this. Because for whatever reason, he is forever known and remembered now as a quitter. Any Bible student you ever read will refer to John Mark in this situation as either a quitter, a dropout, a compromiser, and they'll talk about what the Holy Spirit clearly wanted us to see. Whatever the reason, John Mark departed from Paul and Barnabas and departed from the work of God and went back to Jerusalem. Maybe he went back home to friendlier soil, back home to mama. I don't know. But he quit. We're not told why. Let me do a little spiritual speculation. Would you let me do that for just a minute? Just give you something to think about. Maybe he didn't like Paul's emphasis of going to the Gentiles. Because Paul is about to really get into the Roman Gentile world and he is the apostle to the Gentile. Maybe John Mark, with his Jewish heritage, and he had a little of both, but with his Jewish heritage, maybe he's thinking, well, I ain't too sure about this. Paul's going to go out there and he's really going to start focusing on, sort of like Jonah when God said, go to the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't care anything about them Ninevites, and he really didn't care whether the Ninevites got saved or not.
Right.
You know the reason some people quit on God? Because they really don't care about people.
Right.
They just don't care about people. I can't prove that that's why John Mark... I don't know why John Mark quit. I'm just doing a little spiritual speculating here that maybe he quit because he just didn't care anything about them Gentiles. Maybe he didn't like Paul in leadership over his uncle Barnabas. Did you know up through Acts 11, 12, and 13, it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then after Acts chapter 13, it's Saul, it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Leadership changed. Sometimes people quit just because they don't like the leadership God places in front of them. It happens. It's not a matter of truth. It's not a matter of the Bible. It's not a matter of the will of God. They just don't like that guy. And so maybe John Mark's a little put out that Paul is beginning to have some things to say and maybe even have a little bit more influence and so on than Barnabas. Maybe he just didn't expect the mission field to be so tough. He didn't know that he was going to be criticized. He didn't know that he was going to have to do some be persecuted. He didn't know he was going to have to travel so far and go through some of the hard times that a missionary has to go. Maybe it's just too tough for him. Or maybe he's just homesick. I can understand that, can't you? I hope y'all are praying for James Burns. Man, I've been praying for James. I've been praying for Seth. I've been asking God to encourage them and help them. Homesick is real. It'd be easy for us to make light of it now, but boy, when I was 17, 18, I knew what it was like, especially when I went off to college and lasted all of 2 weeks. Homesick. Maybe that's what's going on with John Mark. I really don't know. All I know is he forsook Paul and Barnabas, forsook the work, and went home. And some of you might say, well, I think you're being a little bit too hard on him. Okay, let's go to Acts 15. Let's go to Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas continue the work. They do not let one quitter hinder them. Did you hear me? Departure is going to happen. Somebody's going to quit. Somebody's going to go to the far country. Somebody's going to dabble in the world. Somebody's going to leave the church. Paul and Barnabas had a job to do. They stayed to it. And so they continue the work, and souls are saved, and churches are planted, and more history of the early church is recorded. It's made. Paul and Barnabas make history. Amen. So they stayed faithful and they continued in the work of God. Then they returned to Antioch and they're getting ready to go back out on their second journey, if you will. And in chapter 15, look at verse 36. Chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, so it does look like Paul's calling the shots, doesn't it? Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul upset with him? Paul's upset with him. There's just no way around it. Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, are you serious? John Mark? No way. Not going to happen. Verse 39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Listen, if you can separate Paul and Barnabas, it's pretty serious. These guys were committed to work together to get the word of God out and to do the work of God. And Barnabas came to Saul's rescue, and they were knitted together, and they were led of the church, and they were called out of the church and sent by the church. And John Mark divides them. It's pretty serious. Sharp contention, the Bible says. The contention was so sharp. Maybe bloody is thicker than water. You're talking about my uncle here now, Paul. I don't know what happened. I just know it was sharp contention. So let me ask you something. What kind of reputation did John Mark get? What did Paul put in his prayer letter? Did Barnabas, the encourager, get bitter? How did John Mark's mother respond to all this? Maybe the Lord wants me to preach this because we now have 12 missionaries called to the foreign mission field out of Cornerstone Baptist Church. And I just wonder if some of this stuff could happen to Cornerstone. I mean, Becca's going to be in Sierra Leone. And maybe we send some money to the Gaddises and don't send it to the Mustards. Brother Rodney and Miss Holly hear about it. You see how the devil could use this stuff? This is real. I wonder if Mary kicked everybody out of the prayer meeting. If Paul ain't gonna let John Mark go with him, well, I ain't gonna pray for him anymore. This is down to earth, real stuff. I wonder how Mary responded. I wonder if the church prayed for both groups. I wonder if people in the church started taking sides. Well, Barnabas was here before Paul. He was our first missionary. You see how this stuff works? I don't know all that took place. It's a little speculation, but I want us to come back to John Mark, which is really what this message is about. But before we talk about him, let me make just a few comments. If you live long at all, you are going to experience failure. If you live long at all, you are going to mess up. And sometimes it's epic, and sometimes it's fairly small. Sometimes it is monumental. Sometimes it is very insignificant. But nonetheless, if you live long enough, you will fail. Everybody does. Please hear me. You can fail without being a failure. You can mess up without being a mess. I hope you're listening to me. Everybody fails, but you don't have to be a failure. Can I tell you something? Moses crashed and burned. And then 40 years later, shows back up on the scene and gets a fresh start. That guy's guilty of murder. That guy can't control his temper. And for 40 years, disappears off the scene and then shows up and God uses him. Moses failed. The prodigal made a sloppy mess. But he went back home and confessed and repented and was restored and renewed. And what a blessed story that is. He said, his daddy said, let's make merry and rejoice. My son is home. Boy, he made a mess, didn't he? No, he can't undo all that, but he got a fresh start. Jonah was drowning in misery and cried out to God, and God gave him a fresh start. David made a royal mess with Bathsheba and her husband and got a fresh start after repentance, after confession, after being honest and agonizing over his sin. And the list is endless of all these people who made a mess and God gave them a fresh start. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. I'm almost through, believe it or not. Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4. First of all, Colossians 4. Then we'll go to 2 Timothy 4. Would God let you have a new calendar? Some of you married couples, would He let you get a fresh start? Some of you teenagers, some of you church members, some of you that have a relationship with friends, some of you that just need to take a hard look at where you are and cry out to God and say, I want to start this thing over. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, this is Paul the Apostle writing to the church in Colossae, and he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And who? Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Look what Paul says. These only are my fellow workers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's about to die. You know the story. This is not new to you. I'm not teaching you anything new. I'm trying to make a new application for you. See, all of you know the story of Timothy. This isn't insight to you necessarily, but I'm wanting you to see something this morning and make the application in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as Paul's getting ready to leave this world. He says in verse 11 to Timothy, writing to Timothy, or rather, yes, he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Amen. The contention was so sharp. He'll not go with me on this trip. Oh, bring him to me. He's a blessing. What happened? We're not told. Just like we're not told why Timothy departed, we're not told why Paul said, I need him. We don't know what happened. But we know this. Whatever it took to get Paul's favor back, John Mark must have done it. I don't know what it took. But John Mark did it. I want to show you the text. Does anybody remember the first text? I have a text when I preach. What was my text this morning? Exodus 12. I want to show you the text I almost used. Turn to the second book in the New Testament. The second book in the New Testament. Look at it. I've never done this, but I almost did it this morning. Go to the second book in the New Testament. Are you there? Tell me who wrote it. Mark. Tell me the title of the book. The Gospel According to St. Mark. There's my text. About 40 authors God chose to use to write the book. And one of them is the failure, John Mark. And he wrote the second book in the New Testament. Here's something I think is more amazing. Almost every scholar, everybody I know that has ever studied the Bible to any depth at all will tell you that John Mark probably wrote the book in light of someone else's insight and information. Does anybody know who that is? Simon Peter. Simon, there's a lot of stuff in here that Mark probably got from Simon Peter. Did you know this gospel is sometimes called the gospel of Peter through Mark? Study it. Who's Peter? Oh, he's the guy that denied the Lord three times. He's got his own books over there at the end of the Bible. And God used two failures, teamed them together to give you the second gospel. That's what it looks like. Now stop and think about this. I've dealt with people, Brother Jared, and men like him. I love his testimony. Aren't you glad Brother Jared's at our church?
Amen.
But you know what people like him will do? Now, he doesn't do this, but he could have easily. People like him will say, after what I've done, can God use me? I've heard people ask me that question in my study, in this room right here, out there in that foyer. Are you telling me after what I've done, God? Some people even ask this, after what I've done, God can save me? Yeah. And after what I've done, He can use me? Clayton, you made a mess after you got saved, didn't you? Man, y'all should have seen Megan when I first met her. Oh, my. It's pitiful. I can't believe we let her in this church. How many of you, after you got saved, made a royal mess? Raise your hand. And God's still using you. God took Simon Peter, who denied the Lord three times, Mark, who caused an unbelievable contention between Barnabas and Paul, and gave us the second book of the New Testament. Some of you need a fresh start. But how do you do that? Well, it takes some honesty. It takes confession. And it takes true repentance. Like David in Psalm 51, who made a royal mess, but he got to the place to where he hated his sin as much as God hated it. Boy, that'll get you to repent. When you hate your sin, when you, like Job, say, I loathe myself. Ron and I bought a house in 1991. And it had 900 square foot of living space. And when we bought that house, the upstairs was an attic. It had never been finished. And there was snake skins all over the place. Squirrel nests all over the place. Dead critters. Literally, I'm not exaggerating. And we bought that house. What the previous owner had done, the floor joists were like this. They were laying on the ground. There was about this much room between the floor joist and the dirt. There was no crawl space. I had to dig tunnels to put a phone line in my living room. And I went in there with a little old army shovel and would shovel dirt for I don't know how many hours and then eventually get me some tunnels, and I got to where I could get up in there. But what the previous owner had done, all those floor joists were bad, so he built a new floor on top of the old one. Literally. And he put a band around it, and some of you carpenters understand this better than I do, and put enough, beefed it up enough to where the other floor was just sitting on a floor that was basically useless. The ceiling when we moved there was not hardly an 8-foot ceiling. When Ron and I began to renovate that house, we took that ceiling off, and there was another ceiling. We took it off to get to the original ceiling. And the original ceiling, you could see where it rained and, you know, it was brown and yellow and ugly and those square tiles falling down. They just put another one underneath it. We had a 10-foot ceiling once I got through taking off them other ceilings. I was tickled to death. Then when we took off the original ceiling, Rhonda and I put on a mask, literally, and just a scarf and put on everything we could and started jerking that stuff down. And it was that old asbestos insulation. And it was like above our knees, we're standing in it. It's a wonder we're alive. And then when we ripped up that floor, I couldn't believe it. We ripped up that floor. Brother Dell eventually came in and put in a new floor for us. But we ripped up that floor, and for probably 3 months, Rhonda and I lived in one part of the house. And when you'd open the door, you'd step down on the dirt in my study. What's my study now? And I'd step down on the dirt. And we took all them joists out that were rotten and just a mess. And we put Brother Dell put in a new floor, and then we put hardwood on top of that. You know what the old previous owner did? He just covered up everything. And the structure was still feeble and pretty much useless. And you can't do that as a Christian. You've got to repair some things. You've got to tear some things out and get a new start. You've got to rip out the old and get a new start. You need to take a deep breath. Say, God, I'm ready to do this. I'm tired of putting a Band-Aid on a heart attack. I'm tired of strained relationships. I'm tired of living with guilt. I've given you a scriptural example and others, but especially John Mark, to show you how you can get a fresh start. And I want you to know that's true with you and your wife. It's true with parents and their children. It's true with brothers and sisters. It's true with your service to God. It's true with your relationship to your church. It is true in every area of life. If you study John Mark's life, he was a follower, he was a failure, he was forgiven, and then he was faithful. May that be your epitaph, that your failure was not the end, but you got a fresh start. And God has used you to do His work. That ought to be what you want. Amen? It's what I want. Let's all stand with heads bowed, eyes closed.